This year, the movies have become reality. One of the memes in Christmas movies is Saving Christmas. You know the ones where something terrible happens, which means Christmas will be cancelled or wrecked. If it's a Hallmark movie, it'll be a snowstorm stopping our heroine from getting home and meeting the love of her life. If it's more of a fantasy or a sci-fi film, there'll be some kind of supervillain out to steal all the presents. And the way these movies end is with a happy nuclear family. After getting through all the challenges, they're finally able to gather round the perfectly trimmed tree in front of a roaring fire as snow starts to gently fall outside. This year, the movies have become reality. In England, Boris Johnson urged every citizen to pull together. If only they followed the public health directives, they could be the hero. You could be the hero. If we all band together, we can save Christmas. Our own Prime Minister may not have been quite so cheesy, but over the past few months, there's been the relentless push to have state borders opened for Christmas. And until a week ago, it looked like we'd have a happy ending. Whether it's the movies or in real life, Saving Christmas has got less to do with Christianity or the Bible. It's got almost nothing to do with Jesus and much more to do with a Dickens-esque or a Victorian sentimentality, a white Christmas with jingly bells and chestnuts roasting on the open fire. But understandably, this year, people have been anxious or sad about the potential that, like many special things this year, people have been worried that Christmas too would be cancelled. But attempts to douse Christmas are nothing new. There were hints of this in the Bible reading that Marge just brought to us from John's Gospel. John's account of Jesus' life starts in an unexpected place. John doesn't tell us about a census or angels or shepherds washing their socks. John's account of Jesus' life starts with a bang. A big picture, zoomed out cosmic view of life, the universe and everything. John begins his account of Jesus from eternity's perspective. He introduces us to Jesus using a nickname, the Word. It's a strange kind of name, but he uses this name to draw us in, to help us see the big, cosmic, eternal truth of who the baby born to Mary is. So let's look again from the start, and you can read it there in your bulletins on the right-hand page. So this is John chapter 1, starting from sentence number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is a big claim. John is claiming this Word was with God in eternity. The Word was before the beginning. He is eternal. And the Word is the Creator. Everything that exists, exists because of him. From mountains to molecules, he made them. And if it weren't for him, they wouldn't be there. Now that sounds pretty powerful, doesn't it? To create everything. But fortunately, the Word isn't raw power. But he is good and beautiful. He is the source of all life and light. Our sentence 4 says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. In O Come All Ye Faithful, we sing this truth. God of God, light of light. Jesus has life in himself. We need food and air and sunlight, and we need all sorts of things to keep us alive. But Jesus has life in himself. This is part of what it means for Jesus to be God of God. But Jesus doesn't just have life in and for himself. He is the source of our life. His life gives light. Like stumbling around in a dark room and finally you find the switch and the light comes on and you see the truth so you no longer can fall over. Well, Jesus is the light who brings truth, truth that gives us life. Now, if you're following the story of these first four sentences as John introduces Jesus to us, we've got a picture of the world, a world created by the Word who is life and light. But when we get to sentence five, we find out not everything is good. Because in sentence five, we discover there is darkness. It says, the light shines in the darkness. So although the Word is light himself and he created a world of life, in this world he made, there is darkness. And this picture of a world where there is both light and darkness, it has the ring of truth to it. We don't live in a world that is all light. Yes, it is a wonderful world, a universe where there is intense beauty, joy, and goodness. But it's also a world of deep darkness. And we're not just talking about the world out there, but it's in here too. We live in a world where people put out teddy bears to give children a spark of joy as they walk the same neighborhood again and again and again. And we live in a world where people fight over toilet paper. And the Bible's answer to this complexity, that there is both intense beauty and deep darkness, is sin. We've turned our back on God, we've turned our back on the Word who made us, and this complex world is the result. What happens when you reject life? Well, there is death. What happens when you turn your back on the light? There is darkness. We live in a world of light and life because it is made by the eternal Word. And we live in a world of darkness and death because of our sin. And as we've just heard from the start of sentence five, the light shines in the darkness. And what's going to happen when light meets darkness? What's going to happen when the Creator comes into his creation? His creation who has collectively turned our back on him. Well, let's hear how the sentence finishes. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In this one sentence, we get a summary of Jesus' life. The light shines in the darkness, but the light wins, and the darkness does not overcome it. Because that's what light does, doesn't it? It shines in the darkness. The light from a single candle can be seen from about 2.5 kilometres away, if you've got the right conditions. And if you've got binoculars and the right conditions, you can see just one candle from much further away. Even on the blackest night, when you turn on a torch, it pierces the darkness. If you're at home at night and you've got the lights on and you open the curtains, the darkness doesn't come rushing into your room. No, the light shines out. That's what natural light does, and the light of Jesus is the same. Throughout Jesus' life, the darkness tried its best to overcome Jesus. We like to retell the account of the wise men from the east as part of the Nativity. What we often forget is that the visit of these astrologers precipitated King Herod's attempt to extinguish Jesus when he was just a toddler. Herod massacred, but he failed to overcome Jesus. When Jesus was an adult, after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness where he faces temptation. This is the moment of darkness to overcome Jesus, but darkness does not overcome because Jesus resists temptation, light overcomes. And this pattern continues for 3 years following his baptism. Jesus spends this time traveling around Judea. Jesus teaches, preaches, performs wondrous signs. And as he's doing this, the religious and political leaders grow more and more threatened by him, which culminates in them conspiring to have Jesus executed by crucifixion. But even then, at the darkest moment, even then, the light isn't extinguished. On the third day, he rises to life. Because the darkness will not overcome the light of Jesus. If Jesus is the source of life and light, if he's the source of all that is good and beautiful, if no matter what the darkness throws at him, it cannot overcome, how should we respond to the light? Well, John tells us about two ways people respond to the light. Some people ignore the light. They love the darkness, and so they refuse to recognize the light or receive him. Have a look at sentence number 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Refusing to recognize Jesus for who he is, refusing to receive him and his light and life, that's the continually vain attempt for the darkness to overcome the light. The darkness can try all it likes, but it hasn't and it won't. So one way to respond to the light is to ignore it, to try and close your eyes to the light. But there's a second way to respond to the light, and that's to receive him. Sentence 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Receiving the light of Christ is a theme in many carols that we love to sing at Christmas time. In O Little Town of Bethlehem, it says, "Where meek souls will receive him still, the Saviour enters in." In What Child Is This, it urges loving hearts to enthrone him, to receive the baby in the manger as King and Lord of all, as the light and life of the world. What does it mean to recognize the Word of God? It means to recognize him, doesn't it? It means to recognize Jesus as who he is. To see that the baby in the manger is the one through whom and for whom all things were made. That he is our maker in skin, our God made small. To see Jesus as the source of light and life, to know he is full of truth and he is full of grace. Grace means undeserved kindness. You've been annoying your parents all week and still there are gifts under the tree. That's grace. Receiving something good which we don't deserve. To say that Jesus is full of grace means we need grace. We are all like those children who've been more than a bit annoying. We need grace because of the darkness. The darkness we have because we've closed our eyes to the light and life of Jesus. What we deserve is to be left in our own darkness, a world where there's only fights over toilet paper. But because he is full of grace, Jesus comes as a shining light, making a way for you and me to be made new, to be made children of God. Saving Christmas might make for a cute movie. It may even help politicians to get us to behave better, but we can't save Christmas. We can't save Christmas because we are stumbling in the darkness. Without Jesus and his light, we are lost in darkness. But the good news is that Christmas came. Jesus came to shine his light and to save us. Let's pray. Eternal God, we praise you for Jesus. Jesus, who is the eternal Word, the one who created all things, the one who made us. We praise you that Jesus came into our dark world to shine the light of his truth, and that his light wasn't extinguished, but shines bright so we can receive life. Our Lord, be with us today. Help us to look to the light of Christ, to realize we need Jesus to save us, to rescue us from our sin and its consequence. I thank you for Jesus' light, that although it reveals our darkness, it shines out with grace and truth. Open our eyes that we might receive Christ and his life. Amen.